You hear a lot of people talking about being led by the Spirit these days, and we can really just kind of manipulate that phrase. Well, you know, the Spirit's leading me to do this or that or whatever. And we got to be careful with that. Paul in Romans 8 explains what the Spirit leads all Christians to do. And again, it might look different in each one of us because we may be in a different place, dealing with it, struggling with a different sin. But there's one thing that the Holy Spirit leads all Christians to do, and that is to declare war on the sin in our lives and to pursue holiness. If that's not happening in you, again, are you saved? Such a dangerous thing to be deceived. To be giving yourself to sin and saying, well, but I'm a Christian because I prayed this prayer or I went to church or I was dunked in water or I filled on, you know, signed on the dotted line or whatever. Paul is getting to the nitty gritty in chapter 8. The Spirit leads us to put sin to death. Let's read the text. And this morning, our message is called Kill Sin by the Spirit. So Romans 8, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And we saw last week that that's not talking about physical death, because everybody dies. That's talking about eternal death in hell. If we live in sin, if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the sins we do in our body, you will live. Because there's a connection. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that word sons includes women too. This is children of God. So, we all want to say that we're children of God, but according to this passage, who are the children of God? Who can rightly say that they are a child of God in this passage? It is those who are following the Holy Spirit who is leading them to do what? Put to death the sins in their body. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit to declare war on your sin? Or are you giving yourself to sin and still claiming to be a Christian? That doesn't match up. Paul doesn't give us that option. Here are the sons of God. It is those who are led by the Spirit into war against their own sin. So we just kind of established this principle last week. Hit that pretty hard. You can go back and listen to that if you need to. Today we're going to get a little more practical. How do we kill sin by the Spirit? I think that's, every now and then we just need a message like that, don't we? Okay, what does this look like on a Monday afternoon? What does this look like in my life? So before we dig into that, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Spirit leading us continually to put sin to death. If you'll remember where it says in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, in the Greek, that word, that phrase there, put to death, is in the present tense. It's a continual action. In other words, this is the job of the Christian every day. We are to be putting sin to death. You remember John Owen, the Puritan who wrote, he wrote like three books on this verse, 13. And his big takeaway is, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. It's a great verse 13 in a nutshell, isn't it? So that's what we're talking about, and this is how we know if we're the children of God. People who are lenient with the sin in their lives, oh man, people who are lenient with the sin in their own hearts and lives are on the road to eternal death, according to this passage. But people who are following the Spirit and putting to death the deeds in their body, becoming more Christ-like day by day, those are the ones who are on the road that's leading to heaven. So there are signs whether you're saved or not. And chapter 8 is full of those signs. But how do we kill sin? What is this talking about? All right. Well, let's break this down a little bit. And our first point here is just to be killing sin. And if we step back and look, not just in verse 13, but if we look at the whole passage so far, Romans 8, verse 1, all the way down to verse 13, we can get an idea of what killing sin looks like practically in our daily lives. And there's a positive and a negative to killing sin. All right? There's something that we give ourselves to, and then there are some things that we deny. There's a positive and a negative. So we're going to look at the positive first. John Stott kind of helps us out. It's a two-pronged attack to kill the sin in your life. There's a positive thing, some things you go after, and then there's a negative, some things that you eliminate. All right? So first of all, the positive. Paul has been talking in Romans 8 about the mindset of the Spirit. If you go back, let's see. The mindset of those who have the Holy Spirit is different from the mindset of people who are in the flesh, who aren't Christians, they're not born again. They're polar opposites. Those who are saved have the Spirit. You remember down in verse 9, you can look at there in your scripture there, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him." So the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. That's what verse 9 teaches us. If you are born again, you are saved. You have the Holy Spirit. Now that's crucial to killing sin. Hear me out. If you're not born again, you can't even start the war on sin in your life. This is one thing that separates Christians from every other religion. Every other religion, it's like you and your own strength and your own power are trying hard to be a better person. That is not Christianity. That may be how you heard Christianity preached all your life, because in a lot of churches and a lot of Christians, we don't understand that the gospel is not just about what we do. God starts by changing who we are. We must be born again before we can live the Christian life. You can't live for Jesus without the Spirit empowering you. It's the most frustrating thing in the world to try to be a Christian without Christ. It's impossible. It's the Pharisees in the Bible that were always against Jesus. It's, you know, all the religions out there that focus on the works and the rules that will leave you either proud because you think you nailed it, or it will leave you frustrated because you know you didn't. But Christianity is different. It starts with a new heart. We've seen this verse 1,000 times, but I'll remind you of it one more time. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27, God promised His people that the day was coming in the new covenant when He would take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that can respond to God. And He said, "And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to obey My rules." So you see, God was saying, "I gave you this law of Moses, these 10 commandments, but I knew you couldn't keep them. But the day is coming when I'm going to change your heart, and you will have My Spirit in you, and you will have a responsive heart to God." Brothers, that's what Romans 8 and sisters, Romans 8 is teaching us, that living for God starts with being born again to God, and that He gives us the Spirit. And so what does the Spirit do in us? He gives us a new mindset. Look up at verse 5 in Romans 8. "Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." If you're not saved, verse 5, the first part of that verse says that those who are in the flesh, those who don't have God's Spirit, you're not born again. You may go to church and sing the songs, but you haven't experienced the new birth. Your mind is going to be set on the things of this world. In other words, what you treasure, the things you think about all day long, the things you daydream about, are just things of this world, not the things of God. Again, these are signs and evidences. Where do you fall in here? But if you have the Holy Spirit, and He's given you, taken out the heart of stone, given you a heart of flesh, God's Spirit is in you, what kind of mindset is He going to give you? It's going to be a mindset on the things of the Spirit. This is our first clue of how to kill sin. There's a positive and a negative. This is the positive. To kill sin, we must walk with the spiritual mindset that the Holy Spirit gives us. Do you see it? Paul has already shared this in verse 5, and he's explaining it now, that this is how we kill sin. Before we start killing sin, negatively speaking, positively speaking, we are running after God. When I'm talking about killing sin as your daily responsibility, our lives are not focused on killing sin. We're not known as the sin killers. We're known as the Christians. Do you see? Our identity is not in just saying no to sin. Our identity is in following Jesus, being His, who we are in Christ. So killing sin starts with pursuing God, not pursuing sin. Brothers and sisters, you have a struggle with temptation in your life. I know you do. If you're a Christian, you do. If you're not a Christian, it's not much of a struggle, is it? You just sin. You do what you want to do when you want to do it. But if you have come under the Lordship of Jesus and you're seeking to follow Jesus, that's when the war begins. And what Paul wants us to see this morning in Romans, what the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to do, brothers and sisters, is to kill sin first by running after God, by obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He is turning our gaze off of this world. The Spirit is turning our gaze upward so that we are loving Jesus, so that we are thinking on the things of God, the things of the Spirit. It's not about just being empty of sin. It's about being full of God. Amen? Amen? You might remember this story. My wife reminded me of this, actually, just in passing. You remember the story where Jesus said that when a demon is cast out of a person, it goes out of the person. After a while, he misses his home and he comes back. And Jesus said he finds the house swept clean and in order. And so what does the demon do? Jesus said he goes and finds seven more spirits more wicked than he is, and they come and fill that man, and his last state is worse than it started with. The point is, God doesn't just want us to be empty of demons, going around empty. He wants us to be full of Him. Right? Your goal as a Christian is not just to be empty of sin, but to be full of righteousness, right? We don't want to work, you know, we were down here negative in sin. Salvation doesn't just bring us to neutral, right? God gives us the righteousness of Jesus, and then He gives us the Spirit to work in our lives, and we are becoming more like Christ. So what I'm telling you is, killing sin doesn't start with the temptations and the sins and booting them out of your life. It starts with being full of God. It starts with worshiping God, loving God, running after God. The Spirit is going to prompt our minds and our hearts to think on the Lord every day. Paul instructed the Philippian Christians in Philippians 4:8. Remember, he says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, you know, whatever is lovely, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, we are filling our mind with the things of God. Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing Him? Running after Him? Worshiping Him? Jude talked along these lines in Jude 20 and 21. He said, brothers, building ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So these are things we're running after God. This is keeping us from sin. And it's an awareness of God and His presence as we pray. We're not defined by our war against sin. We're defined by our relationship with Jesus. So killing sin is not this oppressive, burdensome task where I'm focusing on sin all the time. It starts simply by being in Christ, in the Spirit of God, loving God, running after God in worship and prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's a scripture that kind of shows this positive and the negative. And it's helpful to remember this scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. And look at how he juxtaposes these two sides of killing sin. Paul wrote to Timothy, so flee youthful passions. That's the negative we're going to get to in a minute. But he's not just running away from sin. What is Timothy doing while he's running from sin? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Is Timothy supposed to run that race by himself? What's the next phrase say? pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Oh, we're starting to get a picture of what killing sin starts to look like in our lives. We are, yes, we're going to talk about it in a minute, say no to sin, run away from sin. But it starts with the spiritual mindset, I'm running to God. I'm running after the Lord every day. I'm praying. I'm seeking Him. I'm singing praises to Him. I'm filling my life with Scripture. And I'm not doing it by myself. I'm running that pursuit after God along with the church. You can't kill sin by yourself. You need a church family to hold you up and to hold you accountable. Amen? You need brothers and sisters that you're meeting with. Not just on a Sunday morning where you nod at them and say, you know, I saw you last Sunday, seen you again today, how's everything? No, you need a couple brothers, a couple sisters, ladies, that you can meet with, that you can text and call and email and holler at when your temptation comes, you know, to point you to Jesus. You need to be discipled. And discipling others. Killing sin starts with running after God. Some of you may be given in to sin because you've neglected this aspect of it. You're focused on your sin and I don't want to do this again. I just keep getting messed up. I keep falling for the same temptations of the devil. Have you started by just running after God? Get you some church brothers and sisters and run after Him. Be so full of God that you don't have time to sin. You know what I mean? So running after the Lord, pursue righteousness. Now, in Romans 8, verse 5, it said, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about here. These things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Everybody wants to run after God if you're a Christian. But you know what? I've met lots of Christians over the years who say, you know, me and Jesus, man, we're like this. But they don't have much time for the things of God. The things of the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8, 5, if you are spiritual, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, your mind is not just going to be set on God, but on the things of the Spirit. What do you think are the things of the Spirit? God has given us some aids, some helps to kill sin. The things of the Spirit are the helps that He's given us. Things like prayer. If you are running after God, you will be a man or a woman of prayer. If you're pursuing Him, you are a person of prayer. The Scriptures, the church, right? These are the means of grace. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's the means by which God pumps out His grace into your life. Fellowship with believers. Are you fellowshipping with believers? Are you trying to share some meals with some Christians and talk about God together? Guys, this is not just a good idea. This is crucial to killing sin. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will be setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Fleeing sin, pursuing the things of God, along with the people who call on God out of a pure heart. So far, so good? Today in our sermon, we're going to glance a couple times at Colossians 3. It's kind of a parallel passage. And so there's a positive and a negative in Colossians 3. So first I want us to look at the first four verses of Colossians 3. Measure this up with that mindset, this pursuing God. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek the things that are above. Seek, pursue. Do you see it? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. See the connection with Romans 8. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you died. You got saved. You were born again. You were converted. You died to your old way of living. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is not hidden in your job. Your life is not in this vacation that you're really happy about. Your life is not in that next car you're thinking about. Your life is not in video games. Your life is not in things of this world. Your life is not in money. Your life is not in these things that are going to pass away. Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. What will cars and money and things like that amount to then? Seeking Christ is how you kill sin. It's the first step. You got it? Are you being helped? Are you being served this morning? Seek Christ. I'm telling you, if you're falling in sin a lot, start here. Get you some believers and meet with them regularly. Pray. Read. I know you want something that sounds more exciting than prayer and the Word and the church, but those are the things God gave us. There's a reason people keep coming back to those same answers, because that's what God gave us. Now, those things can be dead if the Spirit's not in them. But when you are following God, and the Spirit is leading you, then prayer is alive, not boring. The Scriptures are alive, not dull. And church is your lifeline, not optional. Amen? Well, we have to get to the negative part now. So what does a Christian look like who's killing sin? First, the positive, he's running after God. He's pursuing God with the people of God, with the things of God. He's running after the Lord. He's consumed with the things of God. But secondly, oh man, there's got to be a negative. And I've given this one the title here. We have the mindset of the Spirit. That's the positive part, running after God. But I'm going to call this the intolerance of the Spirit. And what I mean by that, the Holy Spirit does not tolerate sin in our lives. There can be no peace with sin for the Christian. You have to choose. You're either going to be at peace with God or at peace with your sin. You will never, ever in this life be able to be at peace with both God and your sin at the same time. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You got to hate one and love the other. Make up your mind. You cannot tolerate sin in your life. Now listen, I'm not talking about intolerance of sin in other people's lives. I was talking with Mickey early before church this morning, and it's easier to kill sin in other people's lives, and it's more fun. And it gets us in trouble, and we become legalistic Pharisees. We can see the sin in everybody but ourselves, can't we? So I'm not giving you instructions. Some of you just, you know, you're like deflated. Oh, man, you've had so many notes you've been taking about how to kill sin in your spouse this week. And your co-worker, you know, or the person sitting behind you, you're about to get them. Well, they're responsible to kill the sin in their heart. Now, in the church, yes, we have to hold each other accountable. Amen? But I'm talking about the daily duty of taking up your cross and following Jesus. You got to do that on your own, don't you? I can't take up your cross and follow Jesus for you. I can't do that for my kids either. I can point my kids to Christ, and I can urge them and exhort them to take up their cross and follow Jesus. I can lead them by example. I can pray for them, and I can make sure they are in church hearing the gospel and watching the other believers take up their cross and follow Jesus. But I can't take up their cross for them, and I won't stand before God on judgment day with them holding their hand. This is something my kids have to do. This is something we all have to do. And so the Spirit is in us. How is He leading us to kill sin in our lives? Positively, He's given us a mindset that is running after God. And with the church, we are praying and reading the Scriptures and telling people about Jesus. We are talking about God. We are pursuing Him. We're singing songs in our car while we drive to work. We're filling ourselves. Are you giving your spirit some ammunition? I mean, you got to fill yourself up. A lot of times we're giving our flesh ammunition to kill or use against us later, aren't we? Who are you feeding? Who are you giving the bullets to? You know, kind of thing. And so we're pursuing God, but then here's the second step to kill sin in your life. Intolerance to sin in your heart and mind. What I mean by that is this. Well, first let's look in Romans 8. Did you notice the radical language Paul used about sin in Romans 8? Look at it. Verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Not a good idea. Not optimal. No, that's not what he says. It's death. To live in your sin and not put it to death, to not be a Christian who's putting sin to death, that leads you to eternal death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul, you're not very tolerant, man. Yeah, it's two choices for the Christian. That's it. You're going to live for Jesus and pursue Him, or you're going to pursue your sin. And verse 8, look what Paul said. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We don't hear that today. All we hear is that God loves you so much. I don't care how hard you're sinning. You know, it's okay. God doesn't want to judge anybody. And He'll wink at that sin. He will sweep it under the rug. He just loves you. That's all the message He has for you. No, that's not all the message God has for you. The message in Romans is that the wrath of God has appeared, but the righteousness of God has come through faith in Jesus. And if you don't repent of your sins, Romans 2 verse 5 says you're storing up wrath for the day of judgment when that dam is going to break and all that wrath is going to pour down on you. This is a serious thing. Killing sin is a matter of life and death, eternally. And so when I say the intolerance of sin, I'm showing you in Romans 8 that Paul doesn't have time for a Christian. He has no... It's unfathomable for him, for a Christian, to give themselves to sin. Romans 6, he said, what? You know, we died to sin. How can we live in it anymore? There is no peace with sin, only intolerance of it. Now let me take you to Colossians 3. I told you there was a positive and a negative there. In Colossians 3, the positive was to seek the things that are above, set your mind on the things that are above. But look, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, here's the negative. Here's the intolerance of sin. Put to death, therefore. See the connection with Romans 8? Put to death what is earthly in you. Now he's going to give us some examples, a big long list of sins to put to death. Sexual immorality is at the top of the list. That's a word, by the way, the Greek for sexual immorality is porneia. And it covers, it's a general term that covers all kinds of sexual sins. Pornography, adultery, homosexuality, all kinds of sexual sin. Paul says, put that to death. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, loving money, put it to death in you. You cannot tolerate love of money in your life. Sexual sins. Verse 6, on account... Or idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because you're worshiping money and not God. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, Paul warns us. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now that you are a Christian, now that you have the Holy Spirit, you must put them all away. Anger. Oh man, did that one nail anybody? Anger, wrath, malice towards your brother. Slander. You got a good telephone ministry in the church? A lot of times that's gossip and slander, isn't it? Guess what I heard? And obscene talk from your mouth. Is it all right for Christians to tell dirty jokes and use profane language? No, Scripture mentions these things. We are tolerant of those things sometimes. The Holy Spirit is intolerant of the sin in our lives. Well, he's not done yet. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. There's that sanctification after the image of its creator. You're looking more like Jesus every day as you're walking in step with the Spirit. All right, so what's the two steps of killing sin? Positively, we pursue Jesus. We worship Him with our church. Not just on Sundays. We're doing life. We are walking, pursuing God with people who love God. Negatively, we are intolerant of sin in our life. Let me go a little deeper and more practical for you on what that looks like. John Stott has a very helpful quote here. I want to put it up on the screen for you. He says, when some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine that thought and consider whether we are going to give in to it or not. We have declared war on it. We're not going to resume negotiations. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to withdraw the nails. Wow. Do you understand what Professor Stott is advising us? This is the intolerance of the Spirit to the sin in our life. This is practical. Brothers and sisters in the church, as you pursue God each day, as you follow the promptings of the Spirit to have a spiritual mindset, and you're reading the Word and talking about it with others and singing praises and praying in the Holy Spirit, aware of His presence, talking about Jesus with your co-workers, temptation is still going to crop up in your life. As long as you don't have that glorified body yet, as long as you're in this broken world, temptation will come. That thought is going to come that you know is not pleasing to God. That is the moment. Is it not? That is the test. What you do when that lust, that greed, that ill will towards that other person first comes into your mind, that's the make it or break it a lot of times. What we like to do sometimes is just kind of let that thought stay there for a little while because it feels good to be angry at someone, and I'm just going to hit this thing from every angle and I'm going to tell them off in my mind 1,000 times, correcting my wording to get it just right. Y'all don't do that, do you? Or lust. That first look. What does Stott say? According to Romans 8 here, it's death. Look away. Get it out. Right then. Or whatever it is that, you know that you and your spouse are working on getting out of debt and you're working on your finances and, you've had a problem maybe with eating out too much or spending too much money or, whatever it is. Whatever it is. That first covetousness thought, you see something you want. What do you do with it right then? Do you, that new whatever it is, that new appliance in your kitchen, and man, you just close your eyes and you can just see that thing in your kitchen. And you just start to think on it. What are you doing? You're not killing sin. Now, is it wrong to buy a new stove for your kitchen? No, not. In certain situations it may be, right? I'm talking about covetousness. I'm talking about in your situation, when those thoughts come, you put it to death as you are positively seeking Jesus and living for Him. The temptation comes. You say, no! Now, when you start, maybe some of you have been a little slack on killing sin. And you start this, it's going to be tough at first. And you need a buddy. Call him up. It's crazy. And you know what? When you start doing battle with sins in your mind, there's a season you go through where you feel like you're losing your mind a little bit. It can get like you think you're crazy. But God is bringing you out of stuff. And He's breaking chains. And He's transforming you and renewing your mind. And there may be times where you got to yell a little bit. You may be driving in your car and it's, thought comes in and you just, no! Don't take that thing and look at it and examine it. Intolerance of sin. Amen? So I'm pursuing Jesus and I'm intolerant of sin in my life. At the first thought, kicking it out. That's how you kill sin in your lives. We saw 2 Timothy 2:2 a minute ago, 2:22, where he said, flee these things and pursue these things along with the people. When the book of James in chapter 4, verse 7 says to resist the devil and he will flee, he doesn't say get drawn into a debate with him. You got to resist immediately. Starve your sin. Don't give it any room to breathe. Put it to death. What did cowboy sheriffs back in the old days, the TV shows used to say? This town ain't big enough for the both of us. And that's the way it's got to be with you and sin. It's either going to be God or sin, but you can't have both. You got to kick it out immediately. All right. Jesus said we can't serve two masters. Christians, it is not God's will for us to tolerate sin in our lives. It's not. It will never be okay. God hates our sin. He will not sweep it under the rug. He will not rationalize it or say, that's okay, child. I just want you to be happy. By God's holy nature, He must be opposed to sin in our lives. And that's why Paul says in this passage that if we allow sin and its mindset and lifestyle to keep on in our lives, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to deeds the death, put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. So either sin's going to die at our hands by the Spirit, or we will die at the hands of our sin. Now, I've given you the positive and the negative, and this is really how we walk. We're pursuing Jesus, we're worshiping Him, and we're immediately throwing out every temptation as the Spirit gives us power. But there's a third connection here that I want to point out. And this is really, going a little deeper into part one, the positive, the mindset. John Piper makes a connection here with the sword of the Spirit. So if we're saying that we are putting to death the sin in our bodies, how does the Holy Spirit kill that sin? What is the weapon in the hand of the Holy Spirit to put our sin to death? And Piper makes the connection here with Ephesians 6:17, where Paul, talking about the armor of God, the only offensive weapon he lists is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit has a sword to kill sin. The Holy Spirit has a sword, and it is what? It is your Bible. You can't kill sin and follow the Holy Spirit without the Bible. Amen? A lot of people say, you know, they put the Holy Spirit and the Bible on like opposite extremes. Well, that person, they don't have a spiritual life. They're so bound to the Bible. But I follow the Holy Spirit. You know, He just speaks to me and I follow. Guys, that's ridiculous. Adam Mabry said, the Spirit wrote a book, so being led by Him starts there. The Spirit wrote a book. The Bible is not unspiritual. It is the living Word of God. And in the hand of the Holy Spirit, it is the Word of God, a sword. The men who wrote the Bible were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21. The men who wrote the Bible were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Also Acts 1:16, Acts 4:26, Hebrews 3:7. These are examples where the Bible is quoted and it says the Holy Spirit says this. In Acts, man, Peter quoted from David in the Psalms and he said the Holy Spirit speaking through David. Brothers and sisters, we kill sin using the words of the Holy Spirit. He breathed these words. And so, killing sin involves believing the words in the Bible and obeying them. That is, taking up the sword of the Spirit. If we're to be continually killing sin, we got to have the proper attitude towards the Bible. Guys, it's impossible to kill the temptation in your life if you got a bad attitude about the Bible. If you are rejecting the Scriptures about a certain matter, if you are resisting what the Bible says about a certain matter in your life, you are resisting the Holy Spirit who wrote that. Do you see the seriousness of that? And so, killing sin, we are positively running after God, which includes taking up the Scriptures, the sword. And negatively, we are chopping down that thought as soon as it comes into our lives. What does killing sin look like practically? Filling our minds and hearts with God's Word, praying the Scriptures, singing songs that are full of the Scriptures, meditating on God's Word, committing ourselves to a church family that's centered around the Word, being faithful to assemble with the church, to hear God's Word preached, studying the Word on our own, memorizing the Word, reading it with our spouse and with our kids, asking questions about it when we don't understand it. Amen? Ordering our lives around the Word in faith-filled obedience. This fuels the mindset of the Spirit and kills sin. Could I ask you, what is your relationship to the Bible these days? I want to close by showing us the example of Jesus. Everybody got it, what we said so far, the positive and the negative? How are you going to kill sin this week? You're going to run after Jesus with all your heart. Be a worshiper. You're going to get buddies. You're going to pray and talk about God together. You're going to read the Word and pray in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to not tolerate sin. The first thought comes up, get it out of here. Don't give it a chance to marinate in your heart and to work work with its weapon to kill us. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He's the only human who never sinned. But did Jesus have to fight temptation? Did Jesus have to fight sin? He did. He had to prove that He was not a sinner. And He did it through a life lived saying no to temptation. How did Jesus kill sin? That might be a good example for us, shouldn't it? I'm not going to have these passages on the screen. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to look at the example of Jesus. First of all, I want to show you that Jesus walked as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you turn to Luke? And I got to hurry to finish up here. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. End of chapter 3, start of chapter 4. I want to show you, Luke gives us a string of verses that emphasize the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. Yes, Jesus was different from us because He's the Son of God. But He lived as a man, as an example to us. And so, at the end of Luke 3, verse 22, we see at the baptism of Jesus. This is when Jesus started His ministry. And so, Luke 3, 22, it says, the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved, what? Son, with whom I'm well pleased. There are two parts of Romans 8 together in that verse. What do we see in Romans 8? We see the Spirit, and we see being sons of God. You see it? Romans 8, verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Do you see the connection here? Jesus receives the Holy Spirit and the Father declares Him His Son. So He's got the Spirit and He's the Son. Look at now chapter 4. Right after Jesus is baptized, Luke gives a genealogy there. But the very next thing that happens, chapter 4, verse 1. What does Jesus do after He gets the Holy Spirit's anointing? Luke 4:1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Guys, do you see it? Jesus receives the Spirit. The Father calls Him Son. So He has the Spirit and He's the Son of God. Immediately, the Spirit begins to lead Jesus. Where does the Spirit lead Jesus? To do battle with sin. What did Paul say in Romans 8? Here's how you know if you're saved. Here's how you know if you're a son of God. You're being led by the Spirit to do battle with sin. Just the same as Jesus, except we're not the Son of God. We're not capital S Son of God. We're lowercase sons and daughters of God. But do you see it? We're being led by the Spirit to do war with sin. Jesus receives the Spirit. The Spirit leads Him. In fact, in Mark it says He was driven by the Spirit to go and fight sin. You say you're not fighting sin, but you're a Christian? Can't be. If you have the Spirit, He's going to lead you to not tolerate the sin in your life. He's going to lead you to do battle with it. You can't play with it. You can't keep it. And take it out every now and then. And you know, you can't have peace with it. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? That's not my ideas here. The Word of God. Take your sin to the cross. Worship Jesus. Put it to death. Amen. Luke wants us to know Jesus was filled by the Spirit, the Son of God, and led by the Spirit. Well, after this, we see, after the temptation, let me show you, look down in verse 14 of Luke 4. After Jesus was tempted, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. You see that? So Jesus is being led by the Spirit in His ministry. And then look down to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, what? The Spirit of the Lord is on me! Have you ever noticed that string of scriptures in Luke before? He's baptized. The Spirit comes on him. Then the Spirit leads him to be tempted. And then after the temptation, he returned to town in the fullness of the Spirit. And then he went to church and opened Isaiah and read, "The Spirit is on me." Jesus lived as a man filled with the Spirit. In Matthew 12, he told the Pharisees, they were saying he was working by the power of the devil. And he said, "No, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus was full of the Spirit. So, I want to show you then that Jesus fought temptation in the power of the Spirit. Alright, last passage, I promise. Flip over back to Matthew chapter 3. Same story, but Matthew's telling of it. The baptism and temptation of Jesus. I want you to just see this and connect this in your mind as you fight sin this week. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 17. He's baptized and the Spirit comes upon him, and I want you to notice that sonship in verse 17. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry and the tempter came to him. Okay, so Jesus has the Spirit and he's being led to go fight the devil and fight temptation. What does the devil tempt Jesus about? If you are the what? Son. God had just declared from heaven, "You are my Son." What is the devil questioning? He's questioning Jesus' identity, but he's questioning the Word of God. What's the devil going to do in your life when he comes to tempt you? He's going to question what the Bible says. He's going to question the Word of God. And if we're sons of God, we're going to be led by the Spirit with the sword of the Spirit. If you are being led by the Spirit, you're led with this book. This is the sword that puts sin to death. And the tempter is going to come to you and call into question what this book says. Fighting in the Spirit, fighting sin, means holding on to what this book says, no matter what. That's what the Holy Spirit leads Christians to do. It's not always easy. There's going to be situations that come up and you don't like what this book says sometimes. But who's Lord? You or Jesus? And so we have to follow the Spirit as sons of God. We're proving that we're saved by our response to the Bible, leading by the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus hears the devil tempt him. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." How did Jesus fight temptation when the devil questioned God's Word? What weapon did Jesus use in the battle against sin? He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus quotes three times from the Bible. He says, and look at the one he quotes first, Matthew 4:4. "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And he defeated the devil with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, what is your mindset in the fighting of temptation and sin? Are you giving yourself to sin or are you giving yourself to the Lord? Pursuing Him. Positively, we're pursuing the Lord. Negatively, we are intolerant of sin with its first thought in our lives. We are holding on to God's Word because the Holy Spirit leads us by the Word. We are associating with the brothers and sisters. We're praying. How's your prayer life? You say, "Man, I've been falling to temptation lately. I've been giving in to sin." How is your prayer life? Do you sing praises to God? "Well, I'm not a good singer." I don't care how you sound. Fill your life positively with the praises of God. What are you listening to? What are you watching on TV? What are you filling yourself with? What is your mindset? You want to kill sin? You got to follow Jesus. Fill your mindset with things above. Christians, And then when the temptation comes, the thought comes, immediately say no. Don't have an argument with it. Well, maybe it'll be okay. Well, I'm not going to do it, but let's just think about it for a little while. No! Intolerance of sin. Following Jesus. Cutting out sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we put sin to death. That is how we prove we're the sons and daughters of God. That is how we grow in holiness. So I want to encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, look to Jesus. He died for your sins on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for you there. Look to Him and be saved. Christian, what should your life look like? It should look like Jesus more and more. Pursuing Christ-likeness. Killing sin. Man, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to put some believers in this place on the war path against the sin in your heart. You've been tolerant. You've been lenient with sins in your lives. We're lenient with others sometimes, or we're more lenient with ourselves than we are with others. Sometimes we miss the sins in our own lives. Is the Holy Spirit bringing some things into your remembrance this morning? Love Jesus. Hate sin. It says in the Psalms, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Run after God. Say no to sin. Blessings in your life. I want to encourage you, if you've been lax in this, confess that to the Lord. Jesus died for these things. He loves you. Amen. Follow Jesus in the